So last week we began to talk about our what we're doing over the next 3 weeks, which is really a vision series as we move towards the 12th of September. We felt it was right to identify a date to just try and normalize as best we can in terms of our post-COVID situation. And so we've set aside the 12th of September as that date. And in the lead up to that date, we thought it would be good to just refresh the vision of the life of our church. And I've entitled this vision series, Ever Increasing Circles. The reason partly for this vision series is really to do with the fact that as I talk to people, and as we actually talked in a leadership day last Saturday, people were kind of saying, you know, people are grappling with what is it all about? And I don't mean just life, but I mean church. What is church all about? I use the phrase, in fact, can we forward to the third slide? The raison d'etre of, you know, what's the reason for it all? What's the purpose behind it? What are we trying to achieve? And I thought it would be good just to lay out and try and answer that question. And I've entitled this Ever-Increasing Circles. The image that I'm pursuing is the idea of a rock falling into a pond and the circles emanating out. And last week, we began to look at the idea of having a worshiping center. Can we go to the next slide? Thanks. Having a worshiping center. You see, at the heart of what we're about is we are called to be worshipers. I remember somebody asked Sandy Miller, who was the leader of Holy Trinity Brompton, where the Alpha Course came from. And in the Alpha Course, they used to always do worship before they went into their breakout groups. And people said to them, that's not very seeker-friendly, doing worship. And Sandy's Miller answer to that was, he said, yeah, you fundamentally have missed the point of what we're about, because we are first and foremost about teaching people to be worshipers. That's where it begins, if you like. That's also where it ends. And that the purpose and the driving force within the life of the mission of the church is to create worshipers of God. We saw last week as we looked at the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of human beings? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The purpose is to be worshipers. And so right at the heart and the center of the church is this concept of worship. Worship as individuals, as we come before the Creator God as creatures and acknowledge Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But it also is about creating a worshiping center in terms of the life of the church, coming together on Sundays. COVID has demonstrated that people can stay connected virtually, but I don't think it's demonstrated that churches can be built virtually. Churches are built in person. One of the things that we've discovered over the whole period of lockdown is that the normal attrition within the life of the church occurs. So people move on, people go places for jobs, people go to other churches sometimes. There's a normal attrition and movement. But actually, there's no renewal. And the gathered community is where people are drawn into and become worshipers of God, because I think you become a worshiper through imitation. I think it's as you come together as a community, you learn what it means to be a worshiper of God. And we saw last week that that doesn't just mean singing songs. It's got to be a whole life thing. And as we move into a post-COVID context, we've got to explore more of that. What does it mean to be a worshiper in every dimension of our life? That worship which emanates from Jesus Christ at the center and then characterizes the nature of our relationship to God and the nature of the church, then has to emanate out. And worship invites you to draw in others. See, it's actually a natural outpouring of the state of a worshiper. You think about it. If you go into a crowd and they're very excited about something, it's really hard not to get infected, isn't it? It's hard to be miserable. And it's the same with the worship of God. If you come to a place where there is genuine worship of God, it's hard not to get drawn into it. and that mechanism. And so if you imagine the circles, they emanate out. And we see this second circle. And I've entitled this second circle, An Inclusive Family. So we have worship and we have inclusion. And next week we're going to look at transformation as it broadens out into our community. But I want to look at this idea of being an inclusive family. You see, the vision of SBC is not just to be a worshiping community, but we want to be an inclusive community. And if we can go down to slide 9, sorry. We've got a new person on the overheads, and I'm jumping all over the place, so they'll forgive me afterwards. But if we look at that passage that we read in Jonah, it's a really interesting book, Jonah. Some people believe it was written as the kind of apex of Old Testament theology. And Jonah suggests a trajectory of Old Testament theology. You see, a lot of the Old Testament is about God's work through the Jews and his people and the establishment of Israel. But Jonah suggests that God's purposes transcend Israel and reach out to the whole world. And the story of Jonah is somebody kind of not really liking that idea. You see, Jonah was a bit upset that God was actually going to include others that he didn't really like. The history of Nineveh, and 2 years ago, just over 2 years ago, I was able to go and visit the setting for this story in the Nineveh plain in northern Iraq. And amazing to see it. But for Jonah, this was the worst place on earth, because these were the people who had invaded Ephraim or northern Israel, who had taken the 10 tribes and deported them all the way into northern Iran, and had decimated the people of God. These were the people who had perpetrated some of the worst atrocities of the 8th century world. And he now is being told by God to go and tell them of God's forgiveness if they repent. And he's like, I don't want you to forgive them, God. I want you to wipe them out. You know, and really, I don't want to take part in this exercise. And you see, Jonah wanted God to be for his people. He wanted God to be exclusive, you know, because it's nice when God is just for the people that we like, for our wee clique, for our group of friends. It's nice when we create that. You know, it's nice when we talk about inclusion, and what we really mean is the clique that is our friends. And we create a kind of closed circle. One of the things that should always disturb us is if a church is described as cliquish. You know, the people find it hard to break in. You know why? Because the heart of God is to be an inclusive God, to have worshipers that reach out from the center to embrace and bring others in. And as you read through the book of Jonah, it arrives at this really weird verse at the end of the chapter. It's a very strange way to finish a book. If you were marking it as an essay, you would say, I could have really done with a conclusion. Maybe he reached the deadline and had to submit it. But this is the line, and it says, Jonah is upset that God has saved Nineveh, and they've repented, and then he goes out into the desert, sulks, and this tree springs up, and then dies, and Jonah really regrets the loss of this tree, this piece of vegetation. And God says to Jonah, he says, Jonah, you're upset about the loss of that vegetation. And he says, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? It's interesting, God's concern for animals. You know, there's a big debate at the moment about Afghanistan and apparently some animals that got saved. I think it's all over the Sunday papers. I'm sure you can read about the debate. It's interesting, God. I actually think it says cattle, not animals. But God had a concern in terms of Nineveh in relation to the livestock. But beyond that, he talks about those who do not know their right hand from their left. Interesting phrase. A lot of Bible commentators debate what it means. The consensus is, there are different views, but the consensus is that it's talking about children. It's talking about those under 4 years of age, maybe under 5 years of age. What he's saying is, are you saying that I should not be concerned for those people when that city is full of children? You know, he's saying the heart, my heart, is actually for the lost. It actually is for those who would even posit themselves as enemies of God. But more than that, it is for the children. You see, I think when we begin to talk about being an inclusive family, it forces us to engage with our vision for children and young people. You know, we live in a society. Can we go back to slide 10? Sorry. We live in a society where children have been absolutely devastated. And the statistics, if you start to look at any of the studies that you begin to see, you will see the impact that things like COVID have had, but even beyond COVID, the other things that have had. I actually think that most of the time, that when I look at the impact of COVID, COVID didn't really create things. It just accelerated things and didn't allow course corrections. You know, people were already heading in a particular direction, and normally, or maybe, they would have had a course correction in normal circumstances, but it just didn't allow for it. So you saw where society was going. This week, the Children's Society published an alarming report. Every year, they do a monitoring of children's well-being. And they have this category of children who have no positive indicators in their life. Okay, that means they have nothing positive. Economically, socially, educationally, nothing. Nada. Now, you would think that number would be really small, but over the last few years, it's been growing. And they documented that in the last few years, it has more than doubled, and that there are now over 300,000 children. And this is the most comprehensive survey that goes on in relation to children, have no positive indicator. Just think about that for a minute. 300,000 kids, not secure families, not feeling liked in terms of their relationships at school, not feeling educationally disadvantaged, economically disadvantaged, no positive indicators in their lives. And they were saying, you know, this is a real warning for us as a society, because they found that the 13 and 14-year-olds who have no positive indicators, when they reach 17 and 18-year-olds, end up with serious issues, both socially and psychologically, and even health-wise. And they're saying, they're actually, the Children's Society plea to the government this was, guys, you've spent trillions on saving business. Is it not time that we think about doing something for our children? You know, there's another startling figure in terms of Britain, that we have over 4 million children living in poverty within our nation. 4 million children. And again, there has been increasing social divisions within our society. And the people who have suffered the most in terms of those divisions are our children. 4 million of them living below the poverty line in Britain. That should horrify us. And again, I'm not wanting to be a politician, but you know, there has to be some political will in terms of children. But for a church, And for a church that worships a God who has a real heart, who saved Nineveh because of its children, as he explains to Jonah, because I have a heart for children, you know, this should be something that resonates with us. You know, we have also seen, and as Christians, I think maybe more so we should be concerned in terms of what's happening with our children. On the back of this, actually, there was a journalist who wrote a commentary. And he said, we are watching the horror in Afghanistan of a group of fundamentalists taking over and destroying a society and a series of values through its fundamentalism. And he was talking about that. And he said, but you know what? We don't necessarily have to go to Afghanistan to see that happen. And he suggested that actually in the UK over the last few decades, we've actually been seeing a very similar thing happening in terms of the erosion of families. He actually says, you know, our government and our policies have been looking at children as pupils or as patients or even as prisoners of social problems. But actually, there's been a more serious thing happening in terms of the erosion of values that surround our children and the social support structures that support our children. And actually, this hasn't been something that we've fallen into. It's been deliberate. He talked about an educational system that is increasingly driven by ideological values and ideals. I have to say, in Scotland, we've been probably the world leaders in this, and that's not a good thing. I know those who are educationalists are deeply concerned about some of the things that are happening in terms of our schools, because what's happening in our educational system, and again, I sit on the fringes of this, but is that we are no longer teaching young people and children what it means to debate and respect alternate views. We are creating an ideological agenda which you cannot question or challenge. And if you dare challenge it, you will find yourself in serious trouble if you're a lecturer or maybe a teacher. Or maybe, and more terrifyingly, as a parent. You know, and we're getting to a scenario in our society which I think is alarming. This journalist thought so too. Over the last few decades, we've seen the destruction of secure families. You know, and again, there are more children born out of wedlock. And again, hear me on this. You know, I'm not saying that if you're a single parent, that you can't raise children well. You know, I've known lots of parents who have raised children well in terms of this scenario. But everything indicates that children thrive and grow the best in secure, loving families where there is stability. And when there is instability in the family units, every indicator, psychologically, educationally, every indicator starts to head south. And again, that's the generalizations, but that's what we've been seeing. And again, there has been almost a philosophy where if you stand up and say, secure families are important for society. And even as I say it this morning on YouTube, you know, I sit there and think, they're going to think I'm a right-wing fundamentalist because I'm advocating secure families as the best place for children to be raised. You know, it shows you how far and where our society has got to. There's been a negation of our history and our freedoms and Christianity in terms of young people. And again, we can go into all of the details. But it has left us a society with nothing to believe in. And again, if you interact with children and young people, you will know this crisis in terms of belief. What do we believe in? And again, my generation, the generations below me, you know, we have to bear some of the responsibility for this because we haven't been role models. We haven't been individuals who have provided those values and those expressions and those models where people say, we can trust you. You know, young people have generally been disappointed and failed and hurt by those in authority, failed by their parents, failed in terms of many dimensions that they have a right to expect. You know, and again, you know, as a parent and now a grandparent, you know, I have to hold up my hands and acknowledge that in certain situations. You know, sometimes when we've sacrificed our families for our careers, or we've sacrificed families for other values. And you know, and God's gracious, and thankfully God's grace still works. But we have to acknowledge some of that. And again, we've been in a society which has encouraged that. You know, again, and again, don't think I'm a right-wing fundamentalist here in saying this, but, you know, if a woman wants to stay at home and look after her children, she should be able to do that. Equally, if a man wants to do that, he should be able to do that. But we have created a society where it's almost like the unspoken thing that you cannot say. If you're a woman, I want to raise my kids. I want to give them the best years of my life. And we created that through financial pressures and a whole series of dimensions. And now, as communities, we reap the consequences. You see, the brilliant thing that we see in Jonah, and then we see it in Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 19, is that Jesus sees our children not as problems or pupils or prisoners. He sees them as people. And you know, he sees children as precious. In the story that we read in Matthew, the understanding for the disciples was that Jesus is about serious spiritual teaching. He's about the kingdom of God. He's really busy, and the really important stuff needs to get done. And we just don't want the children. He certainly won't be interested in them. And these parents coming along and saying, "Can you bless the kids?" And the disciples thinking, "No way, Jesus just isn't interested in that. There are so many other things that are important." In fact, there was a sense in Jewish society that children were almost like subhuman. They weren't quite human yet. And I won't say if you've seen some children behave, you can understand where that comes from. But you know, there was a notion like that. And there was a denigration and a marginalization of children. And Jesus had to teach the disciples and say, "You know what? The heart of God is for the children and the young people. Bring them here." And he said, "You know, you've got to understand that the essence of the kingdom rotates from children and young people." Now, as a post-COVID church, what does this mean for us? Well, I think it forces us to begin to ask questions about how we create stronger children rather than fixing broken adults. How do we become a church community where we are serious about this concept of inclusion? And you know, the group that has been hardest hit in terms of COVID, in terms of our church life, we had thought when this first came it would be the over 70s, but it's not been the over 70s. It's been the families. And you know, and those of you who have, especially if you've got teenage kids, but even younger kids, you will know the devastating effect that lockdown had. The difficulties of the demands of trying to be a teacher in terms of children that, you know, may have had other things on their minds. You know, when we used to phone up folks and we would go around them and we would talk to the parents, you would hear this and you'd go, "Wow." And the funny thing was, as a church, we hadn't really thought through how we were going to support the families in the same way as we thought about the over 70s. You know, as a church, as we go into post-COVID, we have to think about children and young people. We have to think about inclusion and what that means. We have to think about a worshiping community that begins to reach out to one of the most broken and threatened elements in our society, which is our kids. Now, you know what? That may mean that some of the things that we do in terms of church services or worship might not be exactly what you want. We might not be singing your favorite songs. You might have an action song or something to deal with. It may mean that we have to prioritize children and young people. You know, I think Ruth and Charlie, our youth worker, Ruth, our children's worker, they have the hardest calling out of a lot of us. You know, trust me, my job at the moment is tough, but their job is harder. Because in a post-COVID world, to recreate an effective children's ministry, to create an effective young people's ministry, given what's going on around the children, and because it's not about programs that we run, although I hope we'll have some dynamic and new programs running. It's about creating a culture and a value that swims against and is countercultural to what we are often seeing in our society. Is the church is a massive challenge. As part of that, and you'll know, last week I began to talk about the teaching that Jesus has in Matthew 13, where he says, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and things old. And in relation to our children and young people, we'll do some old stuff, and we hope we're going to restore on in the next week or so, actually, children's programs at the 9:30 and get a focus and look at how we involve the children in our morning services. And we're in discussion and looking at that. We're looking at how we get our children and young people's programs back up and running and get them vital and energized. But we're also looking at launching on the 12th of December, a brand new service at 4:30. We're calling it Cafe Church. And we're launching Cafe Church. Now, I've not been directly involved in designing it, but we've been debating the words that we use, but we're looking at an integrated service. Let's use that phrase, integrated service, an accessible service. And we want to create a space where there's a sense of community, where families predominantly, but anybody can go and be part of it, feel nurtured and cared for. And we think, that's such a priority. We want to launch a specific new service to create a new forum where we can explore and develop kind of work. Because I know if we do it in the 9:30 or somewhere else, everybody will have, well, we don't really like that or whatever. So a brand new forum to create a space. You see, if we are going to be a worshiping community, we have to become an inclusive community. I mean, I've talked predominantly about children and young people. But you know what? It even goes beyond children and young people. I prioritize children and young people because I think God prioritizes children and young people. But it begins to reach out to everyone on the margins. And if we went through the gospel and if we had time, we could explore other areas of where Jesus reaches out to the margins. You know, and I want us to be known as a church where there is a sense of integration, where there is a sense that those on the margins can come and be welcomed. Not that we compromise in terms of our values or ideals, but a community where actually it's about inclusion and come and be a worshiper of our God. A God who wants to invite you to be part of his family. So we seek to be a worshiping community, but an integrated family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, I thank you for your heart for young people and children. And Lord, as we look at the situation in our society, when we look at the challenges that face young people and children, Lord, I pray that we would have your same heart for them. Lord, I would pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we have allowed the values in our communities to shape our values. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a radical countercultural place which affirms healthy values that allow for strong and healthy children. Lord, I pray that the church won't just be about fixing broken adults, but that we will be a place which will model healthy family, teenage and children's lives, Lord. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you will help all of us who are parents, that you will help all of our young people, that you will help all of our children, Lord. Help us in terms of our worship, in terms of our programs, in terms of the allocation of our resources to be a church that reflects your heart for those who are young. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.